Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up. We put them into your hands. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name. Today's the day that we remember and celebrate the day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem as Savior and King, just as God's word had prophesied. I'm not sure how we ever settled on Palm Sunday as the name that commemorate this event, why we stuck with it. We could have just as easily called it Coat Sunday because the people laid their coats on the road before Jesus as he traveled along, just as they did when Jehu was proclaimed king in 2 Kings 9. But I imagine in the end it would be far too costly for a church to hand out a coat to everyone at the conclusion of the service, and you don't have to size palms. We could have called it Hosanna Sunday, where we would all shout Hosanna as we walked down the middle of Beechwood Boulevard, just as the people did when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and I'm sure the cops would understand and that the motorists we delayed would shout along with us, if not at us. If scriptural accuracy were our goal in naming this day, I suppose we could call it Colt Sunday, as the prophecy of a king is verified by how he went into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. And Jesus made a blatantly obvious point of fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy from Zechariah 9:9, which says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey." The prophecy makes a point of stating that a donkey, specifically a colt, one that was never ridden by anyone else, would one day carry into Jerusalem a king who was endowed with salvation and justice. The people would celebrate triumphantly as he rode humbly into the city on the back of a donkey. Quite the contrast from his next entrance into that city. Look at Revelations 1:7 if you get some time. Here's what transpired to fulfill Zechariah's prophecy from Matthew 21:1-8. When they had approached Jerusalem and come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her, and untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say to them, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Here we have Jesus making a very specific instruction to obtain a colt for him to ride on. And Matthew tells us why he instructed them to do this, to fulfill the prophecy that Zechariah had made 500 years before. As he rides into the city, the people rejoice and shout in triumph. They lay their coats on the road that the colt is walking on. Others cut palm fronds and lay them on the road. So we have a donkey's colt, people celebrating, coats on the road, and palm leaves. But none of these things truly signify the importance of this moment. Zechariah tells us that all of this is meant to signify that Jesus, the one riding on the donkey, is king. This is the point of Palm Sunday. Today is the day the people recognize Jesus as sovereign, as king. On this day, God used the Jews, his chosen people, to proclaim to the world, Jesus is the king. Not a king, the king. And scripture verifies that the people of Jerusalem fulfilled the prophecy through their public recognition of his royal sovereignty. John puts it this way in chapter 12. The next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, Passover, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Luke did it this way in chapter 19. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they have seen. Remember, Lazarus was just raised from the dead. The blind man was healed on the road on the way in. Shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. What really mattered on this day is that the people fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah by proclaiming Jesus to be king. This proclamation troubled the Pharisees. They feared not only the loss of their authority, but retribution from the Romans. The public sounding of such words could be taken as open insurrection or even rebellion by the Romans. They instructed Jesus to stop the crowd from yelling that he is the king. There was no objection to the coats, the palms, or the courts. They didn't really matter. Jesus replied, "If the people stop proclaiming me as king, the stones will take up the cry. Creation itself will declare the importance of this day and the title of Jesus Christ as king." Creation is well aware of what its creator is doing and where we are on God's timeline. The stones will shout out Jesus is king if no one else does. Prophecy will be fulfilled. His word never comes back void. Today, brothers and sisters, is the day we celebrate the fulfillment of Scripture as the people of Jerusalem acknowledge and celebrate Jesus is king. Today is Proclamation Sunday. Even if the king that they were proclaiming wouldn't be exactly what they were looking for. On Palm Sunday, the people greeted Christ as their Messiah. To them, that meant he would have power and authority over political and social workings of this world. That Jesus would use and display this power to judge the world and to reign over it and to bless them, God's chosen people. The palms were meant for the King of Kings, who would evict Caesar from his throne and establish his throne in Jerusalem with the Jews. Jesus would judge and reign over the world and take them along with him, granting to them participation in his kingdom. Their cries of Hosanna faded quickly when they saw the error of their assumption. They turned to Barabbas for what they wanted. Palm Sunday is a proclamation about the sovereignty of Christ, a lesson about us, and a foreshadowing of our future. It is all three of those things. What they wanted that day, they did not get. What they wanted then, we will get later. Unknown to them, they were celebrating the glory of your future, not theirs. What happened, what they wanted to happen, surely will. But it will happen after the saints of God are justified, sanctified, and glorified, as Romans 8:30 tells us. Indeed, God's people will participate in the kingdom of God. They will judge and reign with him, but not them and not then. When you celebrate Palm Sunday, just don't celebrate what he has done for you. Celebrate what he will do for you. The king we celebrate has a plan for you in his kingdom, and it does involve his power, and it does involve his authority. His plan involves your active participation in his kingdom. It involves not just judging and his authority, as we saw last week, dealing with the things that have already happened, but it involves reigning with his authority, dealing with what is and what will be, planning with him and enacting on his behalf. We will share in the authority at his request, not because we deserve to, but because he desires us to. We are joint heirs with him at his insistence. You are destined for this authority the moment creation was conceived in the mind of God. All authority belongs to Christ. It was delegated to him by the Father, and he has delegated it to us. This always was the planned outcome for the will of God. It is what he created sons for. All authority belongs to Christ. Matthew 28:18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." The one we are joint heirs with has been given all authority. That covers everything, everyone, and everywhere. All authority, all judgments, punishments, decisions, plans, actions, they belong to him. No one tells him what to do, and everyone obeys. He doesn't adhere to the law. He is the law. It adheres to him. Truth is defined by him. There is no scientific truth, no moral truth, no political, social, or theological truth that is not his truth. This authority was given. It's transferable. It came from the Father as part of a plan conspired by the plural singularity long before creation began, the Trinity. It was done in such a way so that we could understand what was occurring when his authority was then transferred to us when we became joint heirs with him. Colossians 2, 9 through 10 says, "For in him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In him you have been made complete, and he is head over all rule and authority." There is no deity outside of Christ. If you know him, you know the completeness of God. There is no power over him. He answers to no one. In him, we have been made complete. God's plan for us fulfilled and finished through him. Nothing more need be done to us or for us than what Christ has done. Christ is for us all in all. We are in him, and he is head over all rule and authority. He grants his authority to whomever he pleases, and it pleases him to grant it to us. 1 Peter 5:4, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Revelation 1:6, "And he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever." Revelation 3:20-22, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And you know, check the context. We quote this all the time, but check the context of that phrase. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and I will dine with him, and he with me." Then he says, "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. As I have overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Pay attention. Comprehend what I just said to you. Jesus will grant to us what the Father has granted to him, the authority to sit down on his throne. He states that he who overcomes will be given this authority. And then he gives us an example of his own actions of overcoming. Then he tells us to pay attention to this. Think about what I'm telling you. It's important. This is where you get what the people of Jerusalem wanted on Palm Sunday. This is where it happens. This is what they gave up to get Barabbas. They did not overcome. They were overcome by their own flesh. They paid no heed to his knock on the door of their hearts. And they miss this. Sitting on the throne of Christ, not just briefly posing for a picture like you would with Santa in his chair, where you are ushered away moments after that passes, but belonging there on his throne and receiving by his grace all authority and power that that throne affords. It says sitting with him, not instead of him or without him, but as part of him. This is exactly where God intended for you to be when he set existence into motion. Know this. This isn't you getting what you want. This is God getting what he wants. Paul concurred with John, and he wrote in his letter to 2 Timothy this, from 2:10-12. "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ, and with it, eternal glory." It's a trustworthy statement. "For if we die with him, we shall live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us." There's no abstract here. Paul says it plainly. If we endure, what Revelation's called overcome, we will reign with Christ. Paul tells us that sitting on Christ's throne with him means reigning with him, participating in his kingdom. This is what Zechariah wrote of, not palms, not coats or donkeys. There are several places in Scripture where Jesus grants his authority to his disciples while they're still here, before they're even glorified. He gave them the keys of the kingdom, power and authority to bind and loosen on heaven and earth in Matthew 18. He gave authority to heal and cast out demons in Luke 8. He gave authority to forgive. What a big one, bigger than the other ones combined, in John 20. This is just a taste of what we are to receive. What I'm saying is you haven't seen anything yet. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what awaits us. We cannot comprehend what all glory means. We don't have a frame of reference for glory in heaven. But we know that it will include reigning with Christ. It says, endure. Run your race knowing what awaits you at the end. Stay the course because this is where it leads you. Overcome all obstacles that try to steer you to another place, another outcome than this. Do what is yours to do with love, grace, and faith. He will surely do what it is to do. He proved that when he rode into Jerusalem on this day over 2,000 years ago. Palm Sunday is Sovereignty Sunday. When you see those palms, think of his kingship and your inheritance as sons of God. Now, last week when I was talking to you about glorification and talking about judging, I read you from you Daniel 7. I read verses 21 through 22, and it said this, I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them, our daily struggle, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. This morning, I offer you verse 27 and what taking possession of the kingdom means. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. This is what they wanted on Palm Sunday and didn't get. And this is what we will get because of Palm Sunday. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't need for any of this to be true. I don't even desire for it to be true. I simply know it's true. All I need for eternity to be glory is to be eternally reunited with my God and to be eternally separated from my flesh. That's all I need. All of this is what God wants for us. And this life is preparing us to receive it with humility. Because this life is humbling me. It's making me into a servant so that I can be a leader. This is an eternal truth. Leadership is service. And power authority is given for the benefits of others, not for ourselves. He came to serve, not to be served. We go to him to do the same. What he has called us to do, he always prepares us to do. That includes participating in his kingdom with his power and his authority. Don't fear it. Palm Sunday foreshadows your eternal future with your king in his kingdom. Amen. Next week, we'll look at what Easter means to glorification by Christ. Freedom from punishment. Freedom from death.